It's just a joy to be able to worship together. It's warm, and I do pray that God and the Holy Spirit will be warming your hearts as we worship and as we study God's Word together. You know, as is my habit, I was scanning the news for some interesting and some intriguing news stories on one particular fine day, and I ran across something that got my attention. The article headline read, "Check in, but never leave. Taiwan offers fake flights for travel-starved tourists." Maybe some of you actually got to read that article. Now, in a day and age where you hear a lot about fake news and fake this and that, it's not too surprising to learn that there's someone out there offering fake flights. It's really for travel lovers. If you're a travel goer, a travel lover, this particular Taiwanese airport offered, as a cure to those who have itchy travel feet, the opportunity to travel, even while planes are grounded during this pandemic. So here's what you would get if you were to go to this particular Taiwanese airport. You would get a fake itinerary. You would get checked in. You'd go through passport control and security. And you would even board the aircraft, but you would never leave. That's what they're offering. So when Taipei's downtown Songshan Airport began offering these travelers the chance to do this, some 7,000 eager people signed up to take part, even though they knew that their destination would be to nowhere. Would be to nowhere. Now, a trip to nowhere doesn't sound too intriguing or inviting to me. That's just me. Now, some of you might have heard of the old song back in your BC days, that is before you accepted Christ days, called A Road to Nowhere, and didn't realize that there actually is such a road that exists. It's actually in North Carolina, here in the United States, Bryson City, to be exact. Now, the Road to Nowhere is an 8-mile drive outside Bryson City, and it leads to a walkthrough of about 1,200 feet, a 1,200-foot tunnel that was built for a scenic drive. And but the road was never completed. The road got its name from a dispute in the 1930s and in the 1940s when the county decided to give up its land to the federal government to create Fontana Lake and Dam and the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And according to those in the know, the original highway, Highway 288, was buried under the waters of Fontana Lake. So the National Park Service promised to reroute the highway along a part of the lake through the park, but it never did. And in the process of creating Fontana Lake and Dam, it displaced about 1,000 families and cut people off from cemeteries, from gravesites. However, the construction on 6 miles of road was actually completed in early 1970, but then it stopped due to environmental challenges. Fast forward to 2010, the project was officially put to rest and the county accepted $32 million, a payout from the federal government, not to complete the road to nowhere. At least in this case, a road that is buried at the bottom of a man-made lake. Have you ever felt like you were on a road and it was leading to nowhere? Now, I don't mean on a literal road with a literal map and a literal GPS, like the 100 drivers or so that I read about that were following a Google Maps detour in Colorado, and they ended up being stuck in a field. They all jumped at the chance to get a shortcut from where they were to the airport there in Denver. They didn't know that they would be led down a soggy, muddy road and it would end up leaving them stranded. No, I don't mean a literal road. I mean your life. That it is leading to nowhere and not going anywhere, kind of like those Taiwanese fake flyers making a trip to nowhere. I believe there's a lot of people right now who, since this pandemic began, have felt a lot like they're on a road to nowhere. One frustrating, debilitating delay after another, no movement, no progress, just kind of stuck in neutral, not going anywhere. And it seemed kind of surreal. It seems like we're in one big dream, one big nightmare. Have you, I don't know, as a child I had these active dreams where I was running away from someone, but I was actually not running anywhere. Have you ever had those dreams? Your legs are moving, but you're not going anywhere. It kind of feels like that's what we're stuck in, going nowhere. These past few months have felt like we're on a trip to nowhere. How about your journey with Jesus? How about your journey with Jesus? Have there been times where you felt like you're on this road, on this trip to nowhere? You weren't going anywhere, not making any progress perhaps, like your engine is stalled, there's no power, no gas in the tank. I don't think you would be the first or the only one to admit that there's been times in your own journey where perhaps you've felt that way, where perhaps you felt like you're not going anywhere. Maybe someone today is on a spiritual trip to nowhere, not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised them. So what contributes really to these moments where there is clearly little to no progress in our spiritual lives? I had to kind of smile one particular day when I read about an air travel incident that occurred not too long ago. There was a Tokyo, Japan bound flight that had left Los Angeles. But about after 4 hours of flight time, they realized they needed to make a U-turn over the Pacific Ocean and back to Los Angeles. What was the reason? Well, there was a passenger on the plane that wasn't supposed to be on that plane. So they'd gone out 4 hours and came back 4 hours to Los Angeles. And this was on an All Nippon Airways flight 175. I've never heard of All Nippon flights, but it's called All Nippon Airways flight 175. It left Los Angeles International Airport at 11:30 a.m., spent 8 hours in the air, and landed just past 7:30 p.m. Majorly, as you can understand, inconveniencing passengers, including a celebrity who was on the plane, and she live tweeted to her 9.2 million Twitter followers, a flight to nowhere. Pretty painful to experience an 8-hour flight and yet still be at the departure point of your trip. Have you ever felt that way in your spiritual journey? Thinking that perhaps you're moving and growing only to feel as though you're still at the departure point of your trip? It may be that you've actually been making progress, but it's just those pesky feelings that are getting in the way. And the devil, of course, he'd love to make us feel uncomfortable and unworthy and not going anywhere and discouraging us. But unfortunately for some, it is actually very, very true and yet sad. They really haven't left the runway of their Christian experience and still at the terminal ready to depart. Why is this? Why is it that little progress is sometimes seen in the Christian life? Perhaps even yours at times, mine. How is it that we can lack the confidence and courage that's needed in our walk with Jesus, conviction and purpose to do the right thing and our duty each day? Why are we so often afraid and timid in our witness for Jesus and sometimes lacking the satisfaction, the joy, the peace that comes from following and serving Jesus? Why? Could the answer be to this question and perhaps other questions due to the lack of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If it is, then wouldn't it be a perfect opportunity for us to reassess where we're at, to look at what this is all about, who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do in our lives, lest we find ourselves on a trip to nowhere? We would want power to push us forward, to move us forward, to propel us forward in our journey with Jesus. So is the Holy Spirit really vital to our Christian walk? Some of this might be a little bit elementary, but we're going to dig a little deeper. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Is the Holy Spirit vital to our walk? And I want you to notice these important words. And really these words are referring to the coming of the Messiah from Isaiah's perspective, Jesus. And he says this, speaking of the Messiah, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now notice, to comfort all those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the joy of oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, that is God, might be glorified, that God might in fact be glorified. Now, of course, this is referring to Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And notice what the Spirit of God would do in the life of the Messiah. It would give the Messiah purpose. It would give him passion for reaching the lost. And it would also bring to him power to fulfill God's plan in his life. Purpose, passion, and power. And isn't this the life that you and I are called as followers of Jesus? To live a life of purpose and passion and power in our journey with him? These verses make it very clear that Christ's ministry and life would not have honored God if the Holy Spirit had not been upon him. So is the Holy Spirit vital to our journey? Is the Holy Spirit vital to our journey? A mechanic in Magnum, Oklahoma, he answered a distress call from a lady who, a motorist, she had said her car had stalled. And he examined the car and he informed her that she was out of gas. That's why it had stalled. And so she asked the mechanic the following question: will it hurt if I drive it home with the gas tank empty? The woman obviously didn't understand a couple of things. Number one, the way cars operate. And number two, she was confused as to what actually powered the vehicle. Many Christians don't understand how Christianity works, and they are also confused about the power that is to be present in the Christian's life. Is the Holy Spirit the key ingredient to a life that glorifies God? First, some basics, and I don't want to get bogged down here for time's sake, but we have to go over some of these basics in light of confusion on the subject in Christianity and even among some in God's remnant regarding the Holy Spirit. So let's just clear up a few things. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? The Bible actually teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person, as opposed to an impersonal force or something like a presence. The early Christian believers, they view Jesus as a person. Christ himself actually referred to the Holy Spirit as a person. He said in John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, of course, as a person. The Holy Spirit also is a personality. According to Genesis 6, 3, the Holy Spirit strives. Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit teaches. I'm just going to share these quickly. You can make notes or get the DVD later, CD later. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. According to Acts 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit directs church affairs. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us intercede while we're praying. The Holy Spirit inspires. Also, the Holy Spirit sanctifies. It is important to highlight that these particular functions cannot be performed by a force or a power or an influence or an attribute of God. Only a person can do those things. Can you say amen out there? Amen. All right. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but is the Holy Spirit equal with the Father and with the Son? Is the Holy Spirit equal with the Father and the Son? The Bible views the Holy Spirit as God. The Bible views the Holy Spirit as God. Peter, for example, told Ananias there at the early church when he was lying to the Holy Spirit that he was actually lying to God. And you can read that in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Interestingly, Jesus defined the unpardonable sin, the sin that can never be pardoned. He defined the unpardonable sin as blasphemy against, do you know who? The Holy Spirit. That's right, the Holy Spirit. And so this could only be true if the Holy Spirit is God. We also have to consider this, the divine attributes that are associated with the Holy Spirit. Let me just list them for you briefly. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit, He is truth, John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit shares the love of God, and only God can share the love of God as God could share it, Romans 5, 5. He is holy, Ephesians 4, verse 30. So he is omnipotent because he's able to distribute spiritual gifts to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, abiding with his people forever, according to Jesus' words in John 14. He is omniscient, knowing the deep things of God, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just share this as well. The Holy Spirit is considered equal with the Father and the Son in the baptismal formula that you read in Matthew 28. He also in the apostolic blessing that you read about in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And also he is equal with the Father and Son in the spiritual gifts passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it's not difficult to conclude that the Holy Spirit has lived from eternity within the Godhead as its third member. It certainly is a part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally self-existent. And though each is equal, an economy of function operates within the Godhead, within the Trinity. Each person of the Godhead has a particular function. And they are equal functions, but they are different. Equal functions, but different. So perhaps the best way to understand the truth about the Holy Spirit is to see the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Through Jesus. So when you see when the Spirit comes, the Spirit doesn't come in His own right. The Spirit doesn't come carrying His own credentials. The Holy Spirit doesn't come saying, pray to me, worship me, or live for me. The Holy Spirit's activities are always centered on whom? Do you know? Yes, of course, Jesus. Yeah. Always centered on Jesus Christ. His activities always center on the mission of Christ for the salvation of the world, for you and for me. And so, he is actively involved. If we think about it, the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the birth of Jesus. You can read that in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. She would be overshadowed by the Almighty, and the thing born of her would be the Holy One, the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit was intimately involved there in the birth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, well, let me ask you the question, who confirmed and empowered Christ's public ministry at his baptism? It was the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. And who confirmed, who brought the reality of Christ's atoning death and the power of his resurrection to you and to me? Also the Holy Spirit. Now someone's going to say, hang on a second, PC, Pastor Chris, hold on a second. Did you just say that the Holy Spirit brings the reality of Christ's atoning death and resurrection to us? Did I just hear you say that? Yes, you did. You may be saying, well, I thought those things are already available through Christ, and we just simply receive those things by faith. How is the Holy Spirit involved in this transaction? Is the Holy Spirit, in fact, actually involved in this transaction? And the answer is absolutely yes, and all of the above. I want you to see something very important here today, very, very crucial. No one wants to be on a road to nowhere, stuck or still in the terminal lounge on the Christian journey. We all desire, don't we, to be productive and to be helpful, to be Christ-like, to be making progress in our Christian experience. I want to take you to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I want you to notice something here, talking about the work and the function of and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8, verse 11, the Bible writer says, Paul says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give, what friends? Life. He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So this is a very important Bible passage that we're reading here. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit, He in fact brings the reality of Christ's atoning death and the resurrection power of Christ into our lives. That's what we essentially just read. We need to step back for just a minute just to answer the question here, an important question at this juncture, so we don't miss the importance of what we just read in Romans 8 verse 11. The question is, and this is the question, what is the goal of salvation? I mean, I guess the answer is within the question, isn't it? Salvation. What's the goal of salvation? What was Christ's death and resurrection supposed to accomplish? Let me put it another way. If you had packed your bags, if you had bought a ticket, you passed through security, you sat on your seat in the plane where you were assigned your seat, what is your goal? Your goal is to arrive at the destination that you are seeking to arrive at. Your goal is to arrive at that destination. No one sits in a plane that isn't going anywhere. Well, actually, almost no one sits in a plane that goes nowhere. Our friends in Taiwan apparently like that idea. And the gospel has a destination as well. Now, yes, ultimately, the destination is heaven, of course, and being with God for all of eternity. That's our destination. But there is more. There is more. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We'll look at some other words of Paul here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 and 13 and 14, I should say. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I want you to notice, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or attained, but one thing, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul has a goal in mind, doesn't he? He has a goal in mind. "Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of for the prize," now notice, "of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." According to Paul, there is a goal to be reached. And what is the goal? What does he say here? He says the goal that's to be reached is the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So what is the call? The upward call. For Paul, this call upwards and onwards wasn't just a call that he heard at the beginning of his journey, but it echoed in his ears all throughout his life and throughout his Christian experience. And God calls you and me also upwards and onwards. Amen? He certainly does. He wants us not on a flight to nowhere, sitting in a plane that's not going anywhere, but he wants us on a flight to somewhere, to a destination. So what is the upward call? What is the upward call that he's referring to? What is the goal that the Christian life is aiming for? What are you and I aiming for? Well, we go back to now, we're going to go to Ephesians 4, and notice these words again penned by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, he says, "Till we have come to the unity of the faith," now what? Now notice, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Wow. Talk about a high calling. So what is the goal that we're aiming for? The goal of the gospel is Christ-likeness. That's the goal of the gospel, is Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus in character and in life. That's what it means. And through that life, God is glorified. Through that life, God is honored and glorified. So if the goal of the gospel is Christ-likeness, then how is that goal attained? If the goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then how's that goal attained? If we go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we're told essentially, and I may not read it here just for time's sake, but we are told that it is through the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is through the Holy Spirit that brings life to us. Jesus said, and these are familiar words, that whoever is not born of God, and who is not born of the Spirit, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit that brings spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit that brings those things to those who are spiritually dead. And Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 36 that the Holy Spirit is the one who not only brings the spiritual life to us, this new birth experience, but the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains us in our journey and in our walk with God. To the extent that we become more and more like Jesus. Ezekiel put it this way, that he'd put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes and his commandments. That is, to become more like Jesus. It's a powerful thing. So this is important to know, because there are a lot of Christians that believe, that simply think that a mental assent, a mental acknowledgement of Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient for life and for salvation. But what did James say about that? He said in James chapter 2, even the devil believes and trembles. You know, friends, the devil believes. We're going to remember that the devil is the most lost individual in the entire cosmos, and yet the Bible says the devil believes. The devil believes. He knows. He knows that what Jesus did for humanity. He knows what the death of Jesus and his resurrection is supposed to accomplish for you and for me. He believes. The difference, however, between the devil and those who've accepted that is that they've accepted it, that they've opened their hearts and their lives to that promise and to the power, allowing the Holy Spirit to change and transform us. The devil never allowed that to happen and doesn't still allow that to happen. But for you and for me, that's the difference. We allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and to change us, you see. There are Christians, unfortunately, that are still on the runway of their journey and they haven't yet taken off. They're on a trip to nowhere. And what a miserable thing. What a miserable thing, if you've ever been in the predicament before, to be stuck on a plane, on a runway, the minutes tick by and then perhaps an hour, even two tick by, and the plane still hasn't taken off. What a miserable experience. You've been on a plane that's delayed, yeah? If you've been on a plane, it sometimes has been delayed. It gets hot, it gets stuffy, and it's miserable, and it's no fun. And there are a lot of folk who are on the runway of their journeys and yet haven't taken off because they don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Earlier I mentioned that there is an economy of function that operates within the Godhead, within the Trinity. So what is the Spirit's role in this economy? I think we've been talking about it. It seems the Spirit, or rather the Scriptures, the Bible indicates that the Spirit's role is one of executor, not executioner, but executor. One of executor. In other words, one who puts something into effect. That's what executor means. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings something, puts something into effect. If we go back to creation, who was there? We know the Father was. We know the Son was. Was the Holy Spirit there? Certainly. The Bible says in Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Life's origin and the maintenance of life depends on the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Job wrote these words. He said, God, if God were to gather to himself the Holy Spirit or his spirit, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. Interesting. Life is sustained. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. When the Father gave the Son into the world, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought to completion the plan to make the gospel a reality. When the Son was confirmed by the Father at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus with greater power to make him effective for his grand work of saving a lost world. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon him. And when Jesus died and when Jesus rose again, the Spirit of God was sent to make effectual, to make effective the great sacrifice of Christ and to bring to us the power of Christ's resurrection. Are you seeing now a little clearer how the Holy Spirit, how he's involved in our lives, how he wants to be involved? He's the executor. He makes things happen, brings them to reality. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the executor of life and the executor of power. Not the type of power we generally associate power with as he or she wanted power and prestige. No, no, no. This power is for something else and given as a gift from the Father through the Son. So what is that something else? The Holy Spirit makes real what the Bible tells us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes reality what we find not always easy to explain. That just like love is probably easier to experience than explain, so too is this great gift, the Holy Spirit, from the Father through the Son to you and to me. This is a great gift. It's a great gift, and it's hard to explain. But the Holy Spirit brings to life and brings this power to us so we understand what the gospel is all about. What we read on these pages, he brings to reality into our lives. Technically speaking, when we've repented of our sin, when we've come to Christ, we've been broken on the rock, we are born again through the Holy Spirit. According to Paul in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out abundantly upon us through Christ Jesus. So then ours became a new life. And we have become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We've been born again, and we become the dwelling place of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So just to wrap up a few thoughts here, I want to read to you from a book written by John Stott, and it's entitled The Spirit, the Church, and the World. And he wrote the following. He says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. Is he right about that? Certainly is. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. And then he closes by saying, as a body without breath is simply a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Are you on a trip to nowhere? Are you making progress in your walk with Christ, or are you at a standstill? Are you reaching for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or are you stuck? Without life, without vitality. Are you confident about the future? Your future with Jesus? Even during this time, and even during these times that are unpredictable and uncertain, are you afraid or are you confused? If you sense you're on a road to nowhere, you need to ask yourself, am I availing myself of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Am I allowing myself to be encouraged and guided and strengthened by the Spirit of God? Am I surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Those are important questions to ask. Because if we are allowing ourselves to be availed of the Holy Spirit, to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our friend, to be our source of strength, then we have nothing to fear. We don't need to doubt God's presence in our lives. We don't need to fail or become discouraged. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, said he will be with us always, even to the end of the world. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We must be confident in all that the Holy Spirit can and will provide for us to meet the necessities that our spiritual lives demand. The Holy Spirit is there for us to help us. In closing, I just want to read to you, I have a story to share, but I want to read to you a statement from Desire of Ages, beautiful, powerful book on the life of Jesus. If you haven't read it for a while, I want to encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it, pick up a copy. You can just get it at Amazon, or you can get the Ellen White app free and download it. Desire of Ages. This passage of Scripture has provided me personally a lot of food for thought over the years. And it's also stirred my heart with the confidence that what God begins in us, he's willing and he's able to complete. So here's what she says on page 671. She says, the Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he, that is Jesus, could solicit the Father for the exaltation of his people. So who is the highest gift? What is the highest gift that Jesus would solicit the Father for you and me? The Holy Spirit, the highest gift, the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was to be given, and I want you to listen carefully, the Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And notice now the next words. And without this, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, would have been of no avail. Without the Holy Spirit, the death of Christ would be of no avail. Do you see how important the Holy Spirit is? See how important the Holy Spirit must be to our lives? She continues, the power, and here's the reason why, the power of evil had been strengthening for centuries. The submission of men to satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in all the fullness of divine power. Isn't that beautiful? She closes by saying this, it is the Spirit, and we've been talking about this, it is the Spirit that makes effectual or effective what has been wrought out by our world's Redeemer. In other words, the Holy Spirit is what, he's the one that applies what Christ did on Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit is he who applies what Jesus is doing for us in heaven's sanctuary today as our mediator. He makes that effective in our lives, brings that to us. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. Isn't that beautiful? Powerful. Powerful and reassuring. So I go back to the question I asked earlier on, and that is the Holy Spirit vital to our spiritual journey? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, we should be constantly aware that without the Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, we should be constantly thinking about that and recognizing that we will never be disappointed when the Spirit brings life into our lives. We will never have to be afraid of failure when God sends His Spirit into our lives. We can thank God today for His Spirit, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Is that your desire today? It's my desire. I want to tell you a quick story as we close. Tanner and Nikki. Tanner and Nikki, a 20-something-year-old couple, and they got to a point where I think earlier on than most people, they were tired of working for a living. They were restless, and they were wondering why they were wasting their lives most of the day paying for the things that they live with. So they were confident there was another way, and they figured it out. This Colorado couple decided to sell everything, their furniture, everything, the SUV, and they purchased a 49-year-old boat in Alabama, and they decided to live on that boat and eventually, in the boat, sail the entire world. Well, the couple moved into the 28-foot boat, which was in the marina of Tarpon Springs, which is a town on the coast of Florida. And they lived there for months with their 2-year-old pug, and they decided to stockpile some food and supplies. Their plan was to sail first to the Caribbean and then sail the world from there. However, what happened next, they weren't quite prepared for. Nearly 2 days into their venture, the couple's boat capsized. And it capsized in a channel of water called John's Pass. Now, they thought they were traveling through John's Pass, and things got a little dicey and obviously didn't end up going too well. What they didn't account for was there in John's Pass, the sandbars would often shift with the tide. And so where they thought was a clear passage, it wasn't a clear passage. There was a sandbar, and then the waves started to swirl, and the water started coming down, beating upon the boat, and the water started coming into the boat. And they realized that this was it. Their boat was going down. They grabbed everything they thought they could think of that would be valuable to them and help them after their boat sunk. And they jumped ship. They survived, but they lost everything. Everything they owned, that boat, and it sunk beneath the waters. Can you imagine selling all your possessions to purchase a boat, your life, your livelihood, and 2 days into your dream, your boat sinks? Talk about a trip to nowhere. A trip to nowhere. Friends, it does cost something to receive the most precious gift heaven would bestow upon us, the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, what it costs is the surrender of our lives to His presence and to His power. But unlike Tanner and unlike Nikki, with the Holy Spirit in charge of our lives, bringing purpose and direction, bringing power and bringing peace, bringing hope, filling our hearts with the love of God, we won't be on a trip to nowhere. Instead, we'll be heading in the right direction, striving to the prize of the high calling, growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And ultimately, we will arrive in our heavenly home. Then after 1,000 years here on earth, made brand new by Jesus Himself. And the cost will have been worth it just simply to make a surrender daily to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We won't be failures. We won't fail in this journey. We'll be successful as we surrender our lives to Him. So are you on a trip to nowhere? You don't have to be. Not if you've invited the Holy Spirit, not only to come into your life, but to continue to be with you in your life each and every day. So won't you do that? Won't you make a daily surrender of yourself to the working, to the power, to the promise that is the Holy Spirit? I want to pray with you. Father in heaven, we don't want to be on a road to nowhere. There may be someone here today that feels like their engine is running, but they're stalled. They're not going anywhere. Maybe others feel like their wheels are spinning and still not going anywhere. Others may be for the first time considering that maybe they haven't even really taken off. Maybe they really haven't even been born again and renewed that commitment to Christ each day, to allow your Spirit to renew us daily, to transform our lives to become like Jesus. And this might be their moment to make that decided surrender, to be born again of God and to allow the Spirit to move in their lives and live in their lives. Wherever each one of us are at today, Lord, I pray that we might find encouragement in knowing that You've sent the Holy Spirit to bring life to us and to sustain that life and to grow us, to give us purpose, to give us direction, to give us power and peace, so that we might not be on a road to nowhere, but that we might be on a road to somewhere. And that somewhere is to Christ-likeness, to a life that glorifies Jesus, a life that heals those who are sick, who sets the captives free, who brings joy where there is sorrow, happiness where there is a disheartened spirit. Like Jesus, we ask that the Spirit of God will rest upon us, that we might be like Jesus. And ultimately, we will be with Him. To this end, we pray these things. To this end, we surrender our hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit. We give You praise and thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mighty as Thou art, and
Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this opportunity for us to be gathered together. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. And we thank you here this morning for the gift of your Holy Spirit. May he find residence in our lives and in our hearts daily as we surrender our will and purpose to his life, to his power, to his direction, to his guidance. Lead us, Lord, from this place. May we walk hand in hand with you, trusting in you, knowing that better days are coming because soon we'll see Jesus. And for that day, we long for and hope for. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, may you lead us to that place, ready, prepared, lifting up our eyes when he comes, saying, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercies. Go with us, guide us, lead us, empower us that we might be all that you desire us to be. We pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.